Oh, goodness. You know, if there's anything that'll really get to you, just start reading God's Word. It'll really get through to you, you know, so praise the Lord. Yes, we are grateful to all the men that have been in the military, that have fought and died for our country to give us the freedom we have. But freedom is not without cost. You know, and we see that now. You know, there's never been a time in our life, not in my life anyway, that there's been as many people that's trying to take away all the freedoms we have. I know they've done crazy things like this, but never have I seen what I've seen in the last 2 years. You know, so especially, really the last 10 years, but the last two, it's really come to a head. And I don't know what's going to happen, but it don't look good. So if there was ever a good time to be a Christian and a time to pray, and I just want you to know that when gasoline got to $4 a gallon, I don't know how many other people's doing this besides me, but I realize I have dominion on this earth. Amen. And I have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so as I pass that station going over to the field house, I go over there nearly every day. And as I go over to the field house, when I pass the Allsups up there, when I saw it get to $4 a gallon, I said, that's it. That's it. I'm coming against you, demons of greed. I'm commanding you, demons of greed, to take your hands off of the oil in the world, but especially in the United States of America, and especially in Texas. That's where I live. But Lord, I'm not just going to be selfish, but I'm rebuking the demons of greed that's bringing the oil up to, they say, it's going to be $200 a barrel. Well, I'm saying it's going to come back down to $30 a barrel. You know, and I've been rebuking that on a continuous basis every day for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And this last week, I saw gasoline for $3.48. You know, so it went from $4 to $3.48 in just a matter of a few weeks. And I believe if all of us will continue to stay on them demons of greed's doorsteps, don't you, Richard? We stay on their doorsteps and let them know we're not taking this laying down. You know, we're going to come against them in the name of Jesus and demand in Jesus' name that they lower the price of oil back down to $30 a barrel and the gasoline at the pump down to a dollar. You know, and so, you know, I did that last time when it got to $4 a gallon. I waited till it got to $4 a gallon and I started doing that. And do you know, gasoline oil did come back down into the 30s, and it did was a dollar and something at the pump. Amen. You know, and then I'm like everybody else, I got complacent, see. I thought, okay, now it's back down where I can afford it. You know, so I kind of got lazy. Well, then it started going back up. It took a year or two or three, whatever it was, but then it started going back up. And I think if these promises that are in this book, God has given us everything we need. I mean, I was just talking to Brian there a while ago, and me and him both was, I know it struck him in awe, just like it did me, that there was Jesus, our Savior, out there on the ocean or the Sea of Galilee, and there's humongous storms out there, and the ship's being tossed and turned and everything else, and they go over and shake him and say, Lord, wake up. Well, he's not the least bit concerned. He's asleep. Lord, wake up. Do you not care that we drowned? And he got up and he said, peace be still. And then he turned to the boys and says, where's your faith? What's the problem here? Where's your faith? Well, I guess he's probably still saying that to most of us today, don't you think? I can only imagine if the king come back and he says, well, let me examine your life, Thurman. You have had almost zero faith. You know, if you really had some faith, if you had real faith, nothing would be impossible. Yeah. I told you. Did I not tell you that? If you have faith and doubt not. Now, you know, that couldn't be true, could it? In fact, this young fellow right here a while ago, he came in here a while ago and said, Pastor, I got to tell you something. He said, I forget, way back to a year or so ago, whatever it was, you had pain in your knees for a long time, right?
Yeah, football injury.
Oh, even a football injury. Okay, so he played football more than a few years ago.
Yeah,
so he's had pain, and he came up for prayer 3 weeks ago. And you know what he had the audacity to tell me? That in those 3 weeks, he has had no pain in his knees for the first time in years. Now, you see, the Lord was right there saying, well, why didn't you pray about this a long time ago? You know, there wasn't no sense for you to be in pain all these years. All you had to do is get away from your unbelief and pray and believe.
I had a message for them.
Well, do you know what it is? Well, that's what I started to say. The Jesus was there all the time. What? You met him a long time ago, and it just happened that you finally meet somebody that has faith. Now then, is this faith limited to Thurman Scrivener?
No.
Who can do this? Can't we all do this, Brian?
Yes, sir.
You know, or we should be able to, right?
Yes.
I mean, the king is the one made the promises, and I'm the one that learned the promises. Now, I'm doing the best I can to share them with you so you can stand on these same promises. You know, and, you know, it's just wonderful when you read. In fact, I think that's in the Matthew 17:20. Isn't that where that's at? Let's turn over there right quick before we go into what I'm going to do. Let's go to Matthew 17:20, and I just want you to read that. Matthew 17:20, I think. In fact, let's go up one or two verses above that so we get a little bit of an idea there of what he's talking about, say 18 or 19 or something like that, in verse Matthew 17. Then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Now, he rebuked that demon. Afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out that demon? Do you know, in the church I was raised up in, I never heard anybody say I could even think about casting out a demon. Did you, Terry? I mean, my pastor never one time did I ever hear, never have I ever heard a Baptist preacher tell me when I was in the Baptist church. Of course, I was only in there about 65 years. But, you know, I never heard a Baptist preacher tell me I could cast out a demon. I don't know why they don't teach that, because it's in the Bible. I certainly didn't learn it at church, but I did learn it reading God's Word in my private office at home, or flying across the country in an airplane reading the Bible or something. But afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out that demon? And let's see what his answer was in verse 20. Verse 20. He didn't have enough faith. Can you imagine what people would do to you if they said, well, why didn't I get healed? And I say, you didn't have enough faith. Oh, my goodness gracious, you talk about causing an uproar.
I don't like it.
Or I could say, I tell them, well, you didn't get rid of your sin. You have sin in your life, you know. You just try this the next time you see somebody that's sick. Say, how are you feeling today, sister so-and-so? And she starts with her list. How many times you've been in church and say, how are you doing today? And, oh, my arthritis is hurting me. Oh, my whatever, you know, my fibromyalgia. Oh, I'm in pain. My knees have been hurting me for 10 years. You know, how many times do we hear that?
Oh.
Well, then you say, well, what is your sin? What? Are you saying that I'm sinning? Yes, I'm saying you got a sin in your life. That's what's causing it. Okay, well, let's repent of sin. Okay, let's repent of sin and let's pray and nothing happens. They come back next Sunday and say, well, what's the problem now? I repented of all my sins. I said, well, you didn't have enough faith. What? Unbelief? I mean, now, who could get away with this? Who just got away with this in the Word? Who said that? Oh, the king. You think he can get by with this? You didn't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I assure you. You know, that's pretty strong words, isn't it? I assure you, even if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and only a few things would be impossible with you.
No.
What would be impossible with us?
Nothing.
Oh, nothing? You know, it just couldn't say that. Think about this. It just couldn't really say nothing would be impossible with you if you only had faith. But that's what your Bible said too, huh, Terry? So if your Bible said it, Eldon, your Bible said the same thing? Brian, yours say the same thing? Rosemary? And you got four translations. Kim's got four translations, and all four of them say the same thing. Well, then, Kim, why is it that we went so long?
We don't believe.
That's the whole thing. I mean, what was the problem with it? What was the problem with these boys? Jesus told him, "You have what? No faith." Now, you would never dream. Now, Actually, how many years did you really have the pain with your knees? How many? Can you just give me a rough idea?
That was right after November, right after Thanksgiving last year.
That's when it really started hurting?
I heard it years before.
Oh, you heard it years before?
Football, yeah.
But last November is when it started hurting.
Oh, did it.
And it hadn't stopped since till 3 weeks ago.
That's exactly what happened.
Oh, yeah, that's exactly what the king would say. And I know what he'd say to me when I say, I think about the time whenever my car ran out of gas, didn't run out of gas, the fuel pump quit working on my car. And I was down at Granbury that night, and Friday night at 9 o'clock, and I got out and checked the car, and the fuel pump was not pumping any gas. And, of course, you know, here I am, a son of God, reading the Word, you know, and not believing it. And I said, Lord, I said, shucks. I said, here I am, Granbury, Texas, 9 o'clock on a Friday night, dead in the water. They ain't a fuel pump short of Fort Worth or Dallas for this foreign car that I'm driving. I said, Lord, I'm dead in the water. What am I going to do? You know, you say that, you're talking to God, but you never realize He's going to talk to you. He said, son, didn't I say in my word you could ask for anything and I would do it for you?
Yeah.
I said, well, yes, Lord. He said, well. Can you imagine that's what he would say to all of us today? Did I not say that if you had faith and doubt not, only what would be impossible with us? What is it we don't understand about that? What is that we don't understand about that? Well, let's go back over and let's go on to 2 Peter again. And let's go over a little bit about what we talked about last week. I want to go to 2 Peter 1, start with verse 1, and we won't go into the depth we did last week about the first few verses, because we got about halfway through that chapter. 2 Peter 1, 1, and I want you to see this again. The reason I'm doing this, you'll find out as we get further down in there. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all of you who share the same precious faith we have. Now, that's supposed to be all of us that are believers in Jesus Christ. And Peter, you notice Peter says this same precious faith. Because if we have that same precious faith and we believe it, what did our king just say over there in Matthew 17 that we could do if we had that kind of faith? What would be impossible with us? Nothing. I'm telling you, the average person does not believe this book. I mean, I was a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, and still, I mean, I've been now 72 years. I've been in this, maybe I was a few years old when I first got started studying, but I've been in this book all of my life, and I think how little faith I still have. But I was just telling some of them there a while ago, I said, when I first began to get a hold of these promises, I remember one day that, in fact, this young man was about, 15, 14, 15 or something like that. And he was the son of a good friend of mine. We were over at their house that night. And he walked into the house, and he had a great big old white thing on the back of his hand right there. Now, I'm just learning these promises. You've got to understand. You know, I'm reading them and trying to believe them, but I've never been able to step out to do anything yet. But I see this great big old white thing on the back of his hand, and his name was Cliff. And I said, Cliff, what's wrong with your hand, son? He said, well, Thurman, I got a great big wart on the back of my hand. And some of those promises just popped up in my head. And I said, well, how would you like to get rid of that? Well, he said, Thurman, that's why I've been putting the medicine on it. That's what that is. That's medicine. I want to get rid of it. I hate it. He said, the thing was big as a nickel, or maybe bigger. I said, well, come over here and let me look at it. So he come over there, I looked at that big old thing. In fact, I even rubbed on it a little bit, and I thought, wow, what a big old wart. I said, it'll come off, I guarantee you. So I go home, and I take one or two of those awesome promises. And I get on my knees, and I tremble, and I ask the Father in the name of Jesus to take that wart off the back of that boy's hand. Completely take it off. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. 3 weeks later, this boy called me and said, Thurman, praise God. I said, well, Cliff, how you doing tonight? He said, you know that big old wart that was on the back of my hand, you said it'd come off? I said, yeah. He said, it's gone. My first words was, "You don't mean it." Now, doesn't that sound like a real man of faith? Now, where do we have to start? We have to start on the bottom. None of us start out with this great, monstrous faith, do we? No, none of us did. And somebody called here a while back and they said, "Oh, you know, Thurman must have just been born." It's talking to me. He said, "You must have just been born with this great faith. I've never seen anybody can do what you could do." I began to tell them about some of my failures way back. They said, "It can't be." I said, "Yeah, I'm a normal human being like everybody else." I said, "I had to develop this faith. It didn't just come overnight, just like all of us, right? We have to develop our faith from God's word. We read it, we get some of these promises, and you think about this." He said, "I'm writing this to all of you that have this like precious faith. Faith given to us by Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, who makes us right with God." So who gives us this great faith? The Lord does. I mean, when we get saved, He gives us His faith. Now He expects us to use this for His glory. And most of us would just kind of let it go right on by. And that's what I did for years and years and years. And then He says there, "May God bless you with His special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus, our God and Lord, better and better." Well, now see, that's the problem. Some of us never get to know Him very well. And why do we never get to know Him very well? Because, you know, it takes some effort to every time you come home in the evening or when you get in your car on the way to work in the morning to slip a CD in there and start listening to God's Word, you know, and when you get home in the afternoon, or when you were like I was an engineer, I traveled all over the country and I'd take my Bible, and as soon as I got on that airplane, sit down, my Bible's out, open, and I'm reading. You know, I remember one day coming out of Chicago, I broke my Bible. Of course, when I first got in, there was a lady sitting beside me, a little older than me, and then her husband was sitting on the other side of her. He's sitting by the window. And of course, when we got in, I laid my Bible on my knees to start to open it, and then she started talking. Well, I'm trying to answer her questions. You know, "What do you do? Where are you going? You know, where are you been? What have you been doing?" You know, I mean, everything in the world. And so I'm trying to answer all of her questions. Well, she talked to me until we got airborne. The minute we got airborne, now she's looking out the window. And so I open my Bible and I start reading, and I'm reading there, and about 30 minutes into the flight, we were coming from Chicago to Dallas. And she says, "Sir," I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I don't like to interrupt you, but is that a Bible you're reading?" I thought to myself, "Ma'am, if you don't know what this is, here it is, open my lap. You can see all the scriptures and everything else." I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, it's a Bible." And she says, "Do you read that often?" I said, "Every day." I said, "I read this Bible every day." I said, "By the way, do you read yours?" She said, "Oh, no." I said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "I'm a Catholic." I said, "Well, that's not what I asked." And about that time, her husband, he said, "What did you say over there, son?" And I said, "Well, I was just asking your wife, does she read her Bible?" She said, "No." I said, "Are you her husband?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Do you go to church?" "Oh, yeah, I go to church every Sunday." I said, "Well, do you read the Bible?" He said, "Never." I said, "What kind of church you go to?" He said, I'm a Catholic." I said, "Let me read a verse to you." And I turned over to Romans chapter 10, verse 8, 9, and 10. But what does it say? "The word is near me, is in my mouth and in my heart. That if I will confess Jesus Christ with my mouth and believe with my heart the Father raised Him from the dead, I will be saved or born again." I said, "Have either one of you ever done that?" "No, never heard that before in our life." I said, "Now, you go to a Catholic church every week and you ain't never heard that in your life?" He said, "I ain't never heard that in my life." I said, "You mean you never heard that you have to do something to be saved? Just to be a Catholic doesn't mean you're going to heaven?" Oh, he said, "Oh, I'm a Catholic and I'm going to heaven. I don't have to do nothing else but be a Catholic." Well, I guess that means that if I'm a Baptist, then that's all I got to do is go to be a Baptist to go to heaven. Is that right?
No.
No? That won't get me there?
No.
So let's just say then that if I confess that scripture I just read to you, Romans 10, 8, and 9, does that mean I'm guaranteed heaven?
Guaranteed.
Now, wait a minute. What if I didn't do it by faith? It says we're saved by what?
Faith.
Faith. So then you walk up to somebody, you have no idea how many men I've dealt with in my life. They come in and I deal with them some way, you know, in business. And after we get through, I say, are you a Christian? I hope so. Are you going to heaven? I hope so. That would be kind of like this gentleman sitting over here in the back is a medical doctor. Now, if I didn't know him and I walked in his office and I said, sir, I said, are you a doctor? And he said, well, I think so. I hope so. I did go to school, but you know, I'm not sure. Are you going to let him work on you? If he says, yes, son, I'm a medical doctor, I've been doing it for 30 years. Sit down there. I know what your problem is. Now then, that's the kind of doctor I'm looking for. Is that right? I'm not looking for one that says, I hope I am. But see, there's lots of men and women that say they're a Christian that they're not. Because it says, I have to do this by faith. In other words, if I say, I hope I'm going to heaven, it ain't going to work. You know, if somebody asks you, do you know you're a born-again Christian?
Sure do.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, because you read it in the book, right? If it's in the book, then I'm born again, right? Well, now see, that's the same way God expects us to act on all these promises that He gives us for this faith that He's given us. And when we act on it, like He said, it will work for us. You know, but there's a little voice that we hear. Every time you begin to get some of this knowledge, now you're not in any kind of a trouble until you begin to get this kind of knowledge. Then when you begin to get this kind of knowledge, then this couple here, since he just got healed 3 weeks ago, I'll use him. So they come to church and they hear that if they repent of their sins and if two of them on earth agree about anything they ask for, now you know that's a scripture, right? Matthew 18:19. So they go home and they say, well, then we're going to get together and we're going to agree my knees are healed in the name of Jesus. Lord, you made us a promise. It's done. Okay, and they say all that. And then somebody comes in and says, how are y'all doing? Well, we just prayed for my knees. Do you believe they're healed? I hope so. Is that the way we do things? I mean, is that the way the church does things? I hope so. Maybe. See, Jesus might have been in the process of healing his knees, but the minute he said, I hope so, the Lord says, I'm sorry. That's it. I'm a faith God. I'm not a wishy-washy God. That's not, and people will tell you, Thurman, that's not the way God works. I'm going to tell you, if I can show you in the Word of God, that's the way He works. James 1:6-7. I want you to see this scripture in James 1:6-7. Look what he said here. Then we'll come back here to 2 Peter. But when you ask, be sure that you really expect him to answer. So I come up to you and say, Terry, you invited me over for dinner next Sunday. Are you going to have Sunday dinner next Sunday? You say, well, I'm not sure. Now, if you just invited me to dinner, I expect you to have dinner next Sunday if you invited me to dinner, right? And I say, are we going to have dinner next Sunday? You invited me over. She says, well, I'm not sure. I hope so. Now, you think I'm going over there? Because she may not have no dinner. Now, if this woman comes and says, Thurman, I'm inviting you to dinner next Sunday, guarantee we're going to have whatever, and she starts laying off chicken fried steak and cream gravy and all the things I like. She said, we're going to have dinner at my house. My husband and I are going to fix dinner for you, and come over. I'm going to be there, you know, if I possibly can, if I ain't got something else going on. But, I mean, you expect somebody to be positive, right? You don't expect them to say, well, maybe. I don't know whether I can do it or not. It's just like the first time we had, Ayesha, she's from Canada, Dave's wife. And, you know, obviously the Canadians are not raised on chicken fried steak like the Texans. And so the first time I told her, she said, what would you like for supper tonight? And I said, well, let's have some chicken fried steak. She said, some what? I said, chicken fried steak. She said, I never heard of that. And I thought, oh, my land. We got a woman here in Texas that never heard of chicken fried steak. She said, what do you do? I said, well, you take some flour and eggs and milk and everything. You mix up a batter and you dip it in it and all that stuff. And then you cook it and then you make some cream gravy. And so she got the first part. So we battered the steak and everything, and she cooked it, and it looked beautiful and everything. I said, now then, we can't eat chicken fried steak without cream gravy. She says, Cream gravy? I don't know how to make cream gravy. I said, woman, don't you know how to do anything? See, the two things I've seen, she probably knows how to do everything in the world, but those two things, see, but she knows how to do them now. I said, okay, she cooked the steak. I showed her how to make the batter. We did it. I said, now then, I said, I'll make the gravy. So I took the grease in the skillet and put the flour in there and started stirring it and poured the milk in and started stirring in all that stuff. And then a little while, we had a great big skillet full of cream gravy. Ooh, I'm just getting hungry talking about this. Y'all know we may have to stop and go to the grocery store. And I have some steak to eat because I love chicken fried steak. I usually eat at least one a week, you know. So, but anyway, Yesha didn't know how to make that. But now, let me tell you, I can ask her today. Yesha, you know how to make chicken fried steak and gravy? Hey, she could do it. Guarantee she could do it. But did somebody have to show me the first time too?
Right.
Absolutely. My mother showed me. I didn't know how to do that. Boy, I mean, mother, she'd make chicken fried steak and gravy. In fact, my mother one time, I loved chicken fried steak and gravy so much, but I just couldn't stand liver. I still don't like liver. Some people love, Cheryl loves liver, but I can't eat it. So my mother, one time she thought, okay, I'm going to fool Thurman. It's just in his head. I'm going to chicken fry some liver, and he won't know the difference. So when I came in that afternoon, Mom had chicken fried steak, I thought. And I said, oh, praise the Lord, Mom, chicken fried steak again tonight. Woo, I love it. I sat down there, man, and I grabbed me a big piece of that, and I put it out there and smothered it with all that good white gravy and all that stuff, you know. And I sliced me off a piece, and I put it in my mouth, and I started chewing. And I said, Mom, this piece of chicken fried steak tastes like liver. And she says, I can't fool you, I guess. And I said, why? She said, it really is liver. I thought I would fool you. I thought you would eat it if I chicken fried it. But she couldn't fool me. I didn't like it. And so she never tried that again. I have to say, I had a good mother, though, I will have to say. But, you know, sometimes this enemy that we've got here, whenever we are Christians and we know these wonderful promises, we try to stand on these promises, he'll whisper in your ear. You know, he'll re-end over in your ear when you start to stand on the promises. He said, what if God don't do it for you this time, Kim? And what do we do? It puts doubt in us. I mean, if we're not really strong in the Word, or what'll happen, you'll be going along here for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, not a pain in your knees, and you've had pain all this time, and all of a sudden you get out of bed one morning, and there's an awful pain there. And then there's a little voice say, I thought you were healed. Wow, I thought I was too. The devil says, oh, I got you on the run right now. I got you on the run. But see, you've got to say, oh, no, devil. Oh, no, I have not sinned. If I have, I repent. Lord, I am well. You have already bore my sickness, removed my disease. You give me all power over this pain and sickness. I ain't going there with you, devil. In the name of Jesus, you get out of my life. Now then, I'm going to get out of this bed, and I'm going to go do something. In fact, there's a young man that I know extremely well. He had seen his daughter miraculously healed when I prayed for her years ago. She's now a grown girl in college, but she was 6 when I prayed for her. She was miraculously healed. And then several years later, he was playing baseball with the church. He loved to play baseball. He was probably 30-something years old at that time, 30 to 35, I don't know, somewhere in there. But he loved to play baseball with the church, and he come sliding into home base one night and whatever, third base, whatever it was, and slid in and twisted his knee. I mean, when he got up, he could hardly walk. He walked on off the field, and that night it got hurting so bad, they went to the doctor. Actually, I think it was Saturday morning that they went to the doctor, and the doctor x-rayed it and said, we're going to have to do surgery on your knee. It's tore up. So they put a big old thing around it, you know, and all that stuff. I forget what he said that thing cost, but it went from his hip all the way down to his ankle. A big old hard thing they strapped around him. And told him, said, this will do okay till Monday. Monday come in at 7 o'clock and we'll do surgery on you Monday. So Sunday night, I didn't see him at church. And he was going to help me work on a car. A man had given me a car that had a bad quarter panel on it, and another guy I knew needed a car, and he didn't have no money. So I didn't want to give him a car with a bent quarter panel, so I thought, well, I'll put a quarter panel on it and fix it and paint that quarter panel and make it look nice before I give it to him. I didn't want to give him a piece of junk, so, you know, I was trying to get this car ready for him. I had the quarter panel all cut off of it and every the right rear quarter panel, but it's a unitized body, and I didn't have the equipment to straighten the frame. But he did, and he worked at a body shop, and so I had to ask him a couple days before if you would be able to put your machine on that since I'm going to give this car away. He said, sure, Thurman, no problem. I'll be happy to help you. He said, just bring it on out. And so Sunday night, I didn't see him at church, so I called him. I said, when are you going to help me with that car? He said, well, before I say when I'm going to help you, he said, what's the Lord been doing good in your life lately? Well, I began to tell him, well, I did this, and went over prayed for so-and-so, and I used this scripture, and they got healed, and I went over so-and-so, and I guess for 20 or 30 minutes, I talked to him about the promises of God and the wonderful answers to prayer God had done for me. So then I said, by the way, I didn't call you to tell you all that stuff. I called to see when you're going to help me. He said, tomorrow afternoon. He said, after work tomorrow afternoon, 6 o'clock, have that car out the shop. We'll straighten that frame. I said, okay, I'll be there at 6 o'clock. Well, the next afternoon, I drove it out there at 6 o'clock and pulled up behind the shop there, and doors open, and there he stands inside running. He said, pull it right in here. We'll hook it up on the frame machine. So he's running all over the place, and I pull it in there, and he's putting the hooks on it, down on his knees and doing everything. And he says, after we got it hooked up, he said, before we straighten this, I'm going to tell you something. He said, you know, last night when you called, I was scheduled for surgery today on my knee. I said, what happened? He said, after you talked about all the things God had done in your life, when I asked you what kind of good things God did, because I know God's always doing something good in your life, that should be every Christian. That should be every one of us. He said, after I got through listening to you, he said, when I hung up the phone, my wife said, who in the world were you on the phone with so long? She said, that was Thurman. And she said, well, what did y'all talk about? He said, he told me, I asked him how things were, what good things was going on in his life, and he's telling me about this one he prayed for and that one he prayed for, and this guy got his knees healed and all kinds of stuff. He just telling me all kinds of stories about things. So he said, I'm telling you what we're going to do. Let's go into the bedroom. I'm going to take this thing off my leg, and you and me going to get the Word of God down. I'm going to read every one of them scriptures, he told me, and we're going to stand on them scriptures, and we're going to pray, and I'm throwing that thing away, and in the morning, I'm going to get up and go to work. Amen. This sounds like this boy's almost got faith, don't it? He's teetering on real faith, isn't he? Where did he get that real faith? It come out of the Word of God, right? So he read those, and so him and his wife prayed over those things. They took those wonderful promises that I'd quoted into them that I had used for the glory of God, and they prayed, and he threw that thing and said, honey, throw that thing in the trash. She said, that thing costs too much money. I'm going to put it in a closet. I ain't throwing it away. He said, I don't care what you do with it, but I ain't going to need it. He said, when I get up in the morning, I'm going to hit the floor running. I'm going to work tomorrow, and there ain't going to be nothing wrong with my knee because God made me the promises in His Word. Amen. He said, the next morning, Thurman, this morning, he said, I woke up. I didn't even test the water. I just jumped out of the bed on both feet, hit it, run to the bathroom, brushed my teeth, washed my face, put my clothes on, and I come to work. He said, I have worked all day long without a single pain, and there ain't nothing wrong with my knee. I'm in perfectly healed. Now see, that's available to who in the church? All of us if we believe by faith. I mean, we do not believe by faith. We have so much unbelief. Just like Jesus when the boy said, Lord, why could we not cast that demon out of that little boy? What did the Lord say? Because of your what? Unbelief. Your unbelief, your lack of faith. You didn't have no faith. And if you don't have faith, what does He say He'll do for us here? But when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to answer. Really expect Him to answer. Not maybe. So the first thing you should do before you begin to stand on His promises, what is the very first thing you should do, Rosemary? Amen. Make sure you've got every sin and even the one of unbelief, right?
Amen.
Make sure you have every sin confessed. That's the first issue. Get rid of the sin. You got to get rid of sin. If somebody comes to you and you say, we got to get rid of sin. We got a sin issue here. Well, I don't have no sin in my life. Well, and you're sick and you ain't got no sin in your life. No. Some of them get upset with us. But that's okay. We know if they're sick, there's a sin. You know, because Jesus said, When you ask him, and then you can ask him, well, you believe when I pray for you, he's going to heal you. What if it's God's will, he'll heal me? How often do we hear that?
All the time.
If it's God's will, he'll heal me. Yeah. If it's not his will, I won't get it. No, it is his will to heal you. That's what he died on the cross for. So he says, but when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. That's an ouch, isn't it? So if you don't really believe, what are you going to get from the king? Now, somebody said, you know, God would never do me like that. He's a loving, sweet God. But he is also a God of faith, is he not? If you do not ask in faith, according to the word of God, what are you going to get from God?
Nothing.
What? Nothing. When you pray and expect him to do something, what's he going to do? Whatever you ask for. He didn't give you any limitation because of these great and precious promises. But people that have this doubtful mind, they should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. The problem is never with God. The problem's always with Thurman or Terry or whoever, right? It's never God. Anytime I don't, that's why when I told this other couple here a while ago, I was talking about this. I said, just like little Jenna out there, those pictures of Jenna. I said, we prayed for little Jenna, those pictures of that little girl out there in the hallway for a year and a half. And she just got worse all the time. I finally said, hey, there's a sin issue here. I don't know what it is, but we got to find it. And so I said, Mother and Dad, I said, you two have got to begin to pray and ask God what your sin is, because we prayed for your daughter from the time she's 6 and a half till she's 8 years old now, and we have had zero results, and maybe, in fact, she's worse than she was when she was 6 and a half. I said, there is a sin problem. We got to find it. We got to get rid of it. And then I said, we will get your daughter healed. Well, whenever they begin to pray, you know, who would ever dream that God would wake up the mother one morning and say, lying and deception. I mean, does God hate lies?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes, he really does. He even tells you that in his book, doesn't he? I hate liars. So if God hates liars, I suggest that we stop lying. That is, if you want a prayer answered, you know, and some people will say, well, I can't tell my wife where I went yesterday afternoon, because if I tell her I went down to a certain place, she's going to be upset because I didn't take her with me. You know, I stopped at this fancy restaurant and had dinner last night, you know, on the way home, and I didn't think about coming home, getting her and taking her back down there. When you got home an hour late, she said, honey, where you been? I said, oh, I had to work a little late tonight. Uh-oh. You didn't want to tell her the truth, because you knew if you did, you're going to be in trouble with your wife, right? Well, you just lied, so who you're in trouble with? Oh, with wife and God. So you're in trouble. God hates liars. So then your wife comes to you and says, oh, honey, I got this little pain in my arm here. Would you pray for me? And you pray and pray and pray and pray, and the pain gets worse and worse and worse. And she says, then eventually after about 3 or 4 days, she's going to say, where have you sinned? You always got your prayer answered before. When you prayed for me, God always answered your prayer. You prayed for a week this time, and I've gotten worse and not better. So if she's any kind of a woman of God, she's going to know you got a sin in your life. You need to repent of that sin. And then you say, well, Lord, please reveal to one of us what I've done wrong. And immediately your wife says, oh, you lied to me last week. How did you know that? Well, the Lord just told me. Then somebody said, God would never do that. Oh, yes, he will. He certainly will. He'll tell you. She will know. And then you got to tell her what you did. What did you do? Well, that night I told you I was late for work. I stopped by a restaurant and had dinner, and I didn't want to come home and get you and go all the way back, so I just stopped. They had a special on that night, so I just stopped there and ate by myself without you. Now you're really in trouble. God has just forgiven you, but now you got to get your wife to forgive you. Oh, my goodness. He said, honey, will you please forgive me? Well, she's a good woman. She'll say, of course I will. Now pray for me. And you pray for her, and she gets, her pain goes away. But isn't that amazing? That when we pray, we have to pray in faith, nothing wavering. And we have to be rid of all sin. But Sally and Richard, as they repented. Actually, Sally was the one who had to repent because she was the one who lied to her husband. When she repented to him and he forgave her, and then she repented to God, then we prayed one simple little prayer for Jenna, the little girl. And in a matter of days, about 2 weeks, whatever it was, little Jenna was completely healed. And if you haven't seen those pictures out there, the pictures on the right as you walk out that door is Jenna when she was sick, and the ones on the left is after she got healed. What a difference. I mean, what a difference. You know, I mean, just like they said, if there was ever a case in history that proves that sin and sickness go hand in hand, it's our case. Because we got some really nice letters from them after they've done all this. Let's go back to 2 Peter, where we were there. Now, let's go on to the next verse, 3 and 4. We'll run. And as we know Jesus better, His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. One more time, what does God give us to live a godly life?
Everything we need.
So what did He leave out?
Nothing.
Isn't that something? He gave you everything. You have to go over these things. You have to meditate on these things. These things have to become a revelation to you that God loves me enough that when I got saved, He gave me everything I need to be able to live a godly life. Now, I was asking, or talking to Brian's lovely wife a while ago, and I said, "How are you doing, young lady?" And she said, "Well, I'm younger today than I was last week."
Amen.
Or something like that. I said, "Why?" Well, see, she's learned this great and awesome scripture in Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5.
Amen.
Now, let's go back to those scriptures right quick, and let's look and see what she has learned. Now, see, by calling these things forth, they will work for her.
Yeah,
now, because, you know, here's what most people do. I remember one day I went down to a little town down in Central Texas, down close to Austin, to preach in a little church. That's even before I had a church of my own. But they asked me to come. They had heard of me and asked me to come down and preach. They didn't have a pastor. He had left, and they were not going to have one for about 3 weeks, I think. And so they wanted me to fill in for those 2 or 3 weeks. So I went down there, and when I got there, I met this lovely woman. She must have been 80 years old, but she was very, very nice Christian woman doing all kinds of things. I could tell she was pretty well up in age, but she was pretty young woman, you know, to be 80 years old, getting around real good. And I said, "Young lady, how are you doing?" Oh, she said, "I love you for calling me young." I said, "Well, you are a young lady." I said, "How are you doing?" She said, "Well, my arthritis is hurting me today. My hands are cramping pretty bad because of my arthritis." I said, "Well, do you want to keep your arthritis, or would you like to give it back to the enemy?" "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well," I said, "the Lord says in His Word, whatever we say with our mouth, if we believe it with our heart, we have it." I said, "That's part of the power God's given you as His daughter." She said, "Can you tell me where that verse is at?" She said, "I've been in the Baptist church all my life, and I never remember hearing them read that verse. Somebody tell me where it's at."
Mark 11:23.
All right, let's turn over there and see if that's what it says, and then we'll come back here. Oh, we're going to come back to here in just a minute. Let's go to Mark 11:23 right quick. Then we'll come back to 103. Look at this. Mark 11:23. Just look at this verse. "I assure you that you can say to this mountain, 'May God lift you up and throw you into the sea,' and your command will be obeyed. All that's required is that you really believe and do not doubt in your heart." Now, is that awesome or is that awesome? She said, "I never heard that before in my life." I said, "So, you know, as far as I'm concerned, your arthritis is your mountain." I said, "Why don't you speak to it and tell it to leave, especially since you know now it's a spirit?" I hated to tell her it was a demon, you know, because Baptists sometimes get excited when, but in a spirit, they're not too unfamiliar with the spirit, especially the Holy Spirit. So I told her, I said, "It's an evil spirit, so why don't you just speak to it in the name of Jesus?" And I said, "Why don't you do it?" She said, "You know, I have never done anything like this in my life." I said, "Well, you know, never, you ain't gonna get no younger to start." I said, "So why don't you just speak to it?" I said, I'll mix my faith with yours. And so I said, "In the name of Jesus, I command that spirit of arthritis to leave you, to go away." I said, "First of all, are you walking in obedience to God's word? You have no unforgiveness or nothing?" "Oh," she said, "yeah, I know to keep my sins confessed." A lot of Baptists know that. So she had her sins all confessed. So we spoke to the arthritis, commanded it to go away. I said, now then, I guarantee you it'll go away because Jesus gave me and you the power, and he made us that promise, Mark 11:23. Well, we had about an hour and a half or 2 hour service that day. When the service was over, she come by to shake my hand, and she says, young man, I want you to know that I don't have any arthritis no more. My pain is not bothering me at all. Well, the next Sunday when I come back, she was there doing whatever she was doing. I come in to get ready. I said, oh, young lady, how are you doing? She said, praise God, no arthritis. And she'd had that for years. That beast had been doing it to her for years, and she didn't know that she had the power over it. Amen. Is that awesome or is that awesome? What did Jesus say you could do? I assure you that you could say to the mountain, the arthritis, may God lift you up and throw you into the sea, and your command will be obeyed. All that's required is that you really believe and do not doubt in your heart. But you speak to that command to leave, and somebody says, well, what do you think? I hope it goes away. That ain't gonna work, is it? That ain't really believing, is it? Just think, if we only really believed, what could we get from God? Yeah. I thought about Caitlin. She was over here with Madison. My two of our granddaughters was having dinner with us yesterday, wasn't it? Yeah, yesterday. And they were sitting there eating all this stuff, you know, and everything. And Caitlin got just a little bit choked on one little bite of something. She coughed once. And, of course, I just happened to think. I thought, Lord, I can remember when the doctors told me that the flapper valve in her throat was not working and she would never be able to eat anything by mouth. And I told the doctor, I have the Word of God and I guarantee she'll eat. And they told me she will probably never, that thing will probably never work. So I moved down one verse, Mark 11:23 to Mark 11:24. And let's look and see what Mark 11:24 says. Look at this. Listen to me. You can pray for anything, and if you believe, you will have it. Now, is that an awesome promise? I can pray for what? And all I got to do is what? Believe, and it'll be mine. So I took that verse and I prayed. Now, what can I have with that verse as a son or daughter of God? Anything. So I took that verse, I prayed, and I believed God that her little valve's going to work, and I praised Him, worshiped Him, thanked Him for 2 months, and then I didn't feed her nothing. I didn't give her anything to eat. You can see how much faith I had. So I wanted to do like all the rest of us. I wanted to hear the doctor say, it's working. Now you can feed her. So I took her back to the doctor in 2 months, and he checked it, and he said, I'm sorry, sir, it don't work. I thought, what? It can't fail. God's Word. God, He made me a promise. It can't fail. So I come back and repented of all sin and stood on that verse one more time. I said, Lord, now thank you that Caitlin's flapper valve works in the name of Jesus. And I praised Him for 2 months, and we took her back to the doctor, and I knew it was going to work this time, but it didn't. I thought, and so we go through this 5 times, 10 total months, and I'm feeding her through a hole in her stomach. Not a thing going down her throat. Because the doctor told me, if you give her anything to eat by her mouth, it's going to run into her lungs, it's going to kill her. You only can feed her through that little hole in her stomach. Well, after the 5th time or the 10th month, I come home and I said, Lord, I don't know what I've done wrong. So I read this verse. Now, maybe I'm just a little bit slower than the rest of us, I don't know, but I read this verse for 2 or 3 weeks. Listen to me. You can pray for anything, and if you believe, you will have it. Now, you would think I would have got that the first time, wouldn't you? But I didn't. I didn't get it the 10th time or the 50th time. I don't know how many times I read it, but I read it over and over and over, and I quoted it probably thousands of times. Faith comes by what?
Hearing
and hearing what? Oh, it don't come by hearing the television show or the weather or none of that kind of junk, huh? Faith comes by hearing God's mighty Word. So after about 2 or 3 weeks, I realized what I'd done wrong. Uh-huh. I didn't really believe. So I repented for my unbelief. And I quoted that verse one more time. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, for my little granddaughter, Caitlin, I know beyond a shadow of doubt, I'm going to ask you to fix that flapper valve in her throat, and this time I know it's fixed. Because your word said it, it's done. Now then, I'm going to take her, go over there to her house. I said, Toby, that was her daddy. I said, Toby, you got anything for Caitlin to eat? He said, well, I got some applesauce and some orange juice. I said, put it on the table. He said, well, Thurman, what are you going to do? I said, we're going to feed her. He said, Thurman, we just come back from the doctor 2 weeks ago and the flapper valve was not working. I said, I know it wasn't working. It wasn't working earlier this morning. But I said, I guarantee it's working right now.
Amen.
He said, how do you know that? I said, God's word made me a promise.
Amen.
And I'm believing it. I said, I realize what I've been doing wrong. I have not believed the word of God. I said, so Caitlin, honey, she was in her bedroom playing with her little doll. I said, Caitlin, honey, come in here. Sit down to that chair right there and eat that applesauce for granddaddy. She come running in there, grabbed that little spoon, starts putting it in her mouth. Now then, if this is your only granddaughter, and you just come back from the doctor's office, which is a good doctor, and he told you that flapper valve don't work, is it going to take some faith, Brett, to do this? Yeah, it's going to take faith. But I fed her, and she ate every bite of that applesauce and then drank about half that bottle of orange juice, and then she jumped down and run back to her bedroom, and that flapper valve has been working ever since.
Great.
I asked a woman one time in a teaching I was at, I said, anybody in here have faith? She said, I'm a Baptist, sir, and I have faith. I said, okay, let me tell you a story. I began to tell her that story. I got down to the end. I said, now that's your grandson or your granddaughter. And the doctors have told you just 2 weeks before that that thing, for five times, that thing has never worked and it'll never work again. I said, now, are you going to take God's promises and believe with no doubt in your heart that that valve's going to work when you pray? She said, mister, I've been a Baptist for I forget how many years. She was like a 75-year-old woman. She said, I thought I had faith till I heard this story. She said, I must not have any faith at all. She said, I had a son, a grandson, that 5 years ago that died in Cook's Medical Center. And I prayed, Father, if it be your will, heal this boy. I said, and it didn't work, did it? She said, it did not. I said, I've come to realize that God is a faith God. And you don't ask if you say, Lord, if it's your will, you better know what his will is.
Amen.
He's not that kind of a God. I said, if you get in his book and you don't know what his will is, then you can't stand on it. Now we go back to Psalm 103 and let's see what his will is. I was talking about Brian's wife there a while ago and what she said. Let's go back. Here we are, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, I tell myself with my whole heart. I will praise his holy name. Now then, I could tell she was praising the Lord a while ago when she was just telling me the story. She was just praising the Lord. Yeah, I don't know if you even realize that, but you were really praising God. Now then, what should we all do? Praise the Lord. Can you overpraise God?
No.
That's one thing you can't overdo. You can't overpraise the King. He loves it. Then he says again in the second verse, praise the Lord. So you see, he continues. He's telling us over and over and over, praise me. You want something from me? Praise me. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things he does for me. Now see, it's real easy to forget what God's doing for you. You know that? It's so easy. And in fact, you know, if every once in a while when I just look at Caitlin, I flash back to 10 years ago when the doctor told me she can't live. It's impossible. And then when I carried her out of the hospital room, when he said, I don't know why this little girl's living, but we'll make her a motorized wheelchair. I said, don't worry. She's never going to ride in a wheelchair. She's going to run and play. He says, sir, you're not a doctor. And you now this is the one of the finest down at Cook's Medical Center. He is a good doctor. I will have to say, Dr. Marks, he's good. And there's a lot of good doctors out there. And they know from a medical standpoint, they know what they know is true. But they don't know anything when it comes to faith. When it comes to faith and you run into a man of faith, then it throws their doctor world totally upside down. Totally upside down. And so I said, guarantee she'll never ride in a wheelchair. Guarantee on the word of God, this little girl will run and play again. And he said, sir, that is impossible with this little girl. Now see, he knew what he saw on all the tests and x-rays or whatever they do. MRIs, whatever they do. He knew it was impossible for her to live and to run and play. But a couple of months later, when I took her back down there for a checkup, I'm walking down the hall. She's still totally blind at that point. She can't see a thing. She's got a hold of my finger. We're walking down the hallway. She's just walking right along beside me like this. Dr. Marks comes out of his office, and he sees Caitlin there, and he comes running up there and just swoops his arms up under her, little, grabs her up in his arms, runs down to sets her on the little table down there and starts pecking on her knees and all kinds of stuff, and elbows and arms, listens to her heart and everything else. And I said, Dr. Marks, what do you think? He said, all I got to say to you, sir, somebody a whole lot bigger than me put this little girl back together.
Amen.
Well, is that a true statement?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, somebody a whole lot bigger than Dr. Mark. He may be one of the best doctors in Cook's Medical Center, but he's still limited to the doctoring world. And he has never learned to pray. Now, you can take a doctor and prayer. What can that doctor do?
Anything.
Ooh, that guy can do awesome things if he don't get fired.
Yeah.
You know. Because, I mean, when you start praying for people and they start getting healed, oh, you're cutting into their money. We don't want you here. You got to stop this praying for people. See, I got fired in the business world for the same thing. Praying for people and seeing God do things. But look what he says here after he says, praise the Lord and never forget all the good things I do for you. Verse 3 and 4. See what that says. He forgives how many of my sins?
Oh.
So all I got to do is what? Confess my sins to him and he forgives all of them. Do I have to confess them more than once?
No,
that's it. One time. Soon as I tell him, Lord, I'm sorry I did this. He said, okay, I put it. Cheryl's favorite verse is right down verse 12 in that same chapter. It says, and he puts my sins as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them again.
Amen.
So see, you don't have to confess them how many times? One time and it's done. He forgives all of my sins and he heals. Did you notice anything unique about that verse? He does what first? He forgives what? Oh, and then he does what? Then he heals. Isn't that amazing how God put everything in order? You notice he didn't say, you won't find this nowhere in the Word. He heals all of my diseases and then forgives all of my sins. It ain't in there like that. He forgives all of my iniquities or sins first. And then he heals all of my diseases. But he only heals them when you stand on his word. And the average person, I was one of them. I mean, if I hadn't had a good doctor through my life, I could have never made it. I'd have died. Something would have happened. Praise God for good doctors. Because I don't know very many real men and women of faith. Do you? No. If I hadn't had a good doctor when I was young, I didn't know how to stand on God's word. I didn't know the promises of God, but I mean, first time I got my hand cut open or whatever, you know, I mean, you know, working as a mechanic, you know, you get hurt every once in a while, you know, something, you know, I mean, I remember one time just something simple. I was putting an antenna on a brand new car. Of course, I had to drill a hole inch in the back of so I drilled that hole out. And of course, you know, it had a little piece of metal flipped up there. It didn't quite tear off, you know, left a little thing about an eighth of an inch high. Of course, I'm like a dummy going to rust off all the loose pieces. I went, whoosh, and when I did, that piece hung right there in that finger, whoosh, ripped it wide open. Blood goes everywhere. Did I think about praying? No. I'm going to a Baptist church. I ain't never heard nobody say pray about nothing. You know, we do pray once in a while in church, but we never pray specifically for anybody, and we never tell anybody to pray for yourself. So all I did was wrap it up in a rag and go over to guess whose office I went to? The doctor's office. Of course I did. And of course, praise God for a good doctor. He washed it and cleaned it all up, took 6 stitches in that thing, and all he could say is, well, Thurman, you've done a good job. You really ripped it open deep. So he sewed it back together with 6 stitches. Now, if I'd have been a man of faith, I'd have went over and washed it off, put a Band-Aid around it, and said, thank you, God, it's healed in the name of Jesus. I wouldn't have had those 6 stitches, guaranteed. But I was not a man of faith. I was a normal person. Then he says, and then he ransoms me from death and surrounds me with love and tender mercies. And then verse 5, he fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. And that's what we like, isn't it? You're a younger girl today than you was yesterday, right?
Amen.
I can do all things. Instead of saying, well, you know, I'm over 40, so I guess I won't be able to go to work next week. You hear people talk like that. You know that? I have my 40th birthday, so we're going to have a black casket birthday party. Have you ever seen anybody do that? I built a casket for a man one time that was in the catering business, and that's what he did. He advertised that if you're over 40, we'll have a black casket. And this casket, he had all kinds of, I put drawers on this thing for him, and he got all kinds of utensils and stuff in there, and he would take the top of it off, and he'd put all the food and everything, salads, everything in his casket, and he'd take it all to the party and bring it in, you know, just like that, and then they would serve everything out. A black casket birthday with the balloons. You're over the hill, guy. You've just passed 40. Or if you're 50, I don't think they even went that far. When you got 60, they just knew you had one foot in the grave, another on a banana peel, so... 40 and 50 was the main one they did it for. Isn't that amazing how people see their life? Oh, I'm over 40. Or you'd be like Brian's wife, hey, it don't matter what age I am younger today than I was yesterday because God made, he renews my youth like the eagles.
Amen.
See, and when you do that and you stand on his promises, God is a faith God, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
When you tell him, Lord, I'm grateful that I'm a young man, I'm a young woman. I can do all things because I'm your son or your daughter. Nothing. I don't have to have those problems with my knees no more.
I was scheduled for both knees to be replaced.
You were already scheduled for it?
Yeah.
Praise God. We got to you in time, huh? Thank you, Jesus. When Jesus fixes them, he can make them a whole lot better.
Yeah, I was there.
But you have to have faith. And is there lots of us in the church today that does not have faith? Oh, yeah, yeah. In fact, there's some things I can't even have faith for. You know, there is some things that I have not been able to see healed.
Yeah.
And I know, you know what Jesus' answer to it would be? You don't have enough faith. You hadn't spent enough time with me yet, son. You know?
Yeah.
Not yet. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yet. I mean, I'm going to get there, Kim.
You will.
And we're going to get there. We're gaining ground every day. Every time we spend time in his word. I mean, it's just amazing. Like I was telling Brian there a while ago, I said, you know, when I do pray for somebody now, after I've repented, got them to repent of sins, and we've remitted their sins, and I pray, and if nothing's happened in a week or two, I think, well, one of us done something wrong. You know, because it's not God's problem. He wants to heal you.
That's right.
You know, we know that for a fact, don't we, Terry? God wants to heal us. He wants to heal our children. He wants to heal our mates, everything. He wants us to walk in divine health because he said there in that scripture a while ago, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and let's see what he says there. And he says, in that same mighty power, he has given all of us his rich and wonderful promise. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires and that you will share in his divine nature. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? I'm going to share in the King's divine nature. And I'm going to believe he ain't got no bad knees. He ain't got no bad knees. So by these great and awesome promises that we stand on these great and awesome promises, if I'm going to share in his divine nature, that means I ought to be young and strong and able to do great things by faith. But you know, think of the church. Think how many people do not believe. They don't even know these things. And when you confront them, in fact, when I begin to learn things like this, I begin to confront my pastors in my Baptist churches. And but Thurman, that's not what he meant. I said, no, wait a minute. You know, if God didn't mean that, then why didn't he put in here what he meant? And then, of course, then I, you know, wasn't getting nothing from my pastor. So, I mean, of course, he was trained at the seminary. You know, I guess I didn't put that together. But I would ask one of the PhDs in the seminary when he come over, I said, Brother so-and-so, what do you think about this promise? Look at this. What does it mean to be a partaker of God's divine nature with these awesome promises? Well, you know, he spent 15, 20 minutes explaining away what God said in one line. That's what I say. Yeah, I mean, so what does God mean? He meant what he put in the book, didn't he? If he says, be ye holy for I am holy, what did that mean? Be holy because I am holy. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. 5 and 6. So make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Every effort. What am I going to do? When it says make every effort, I'm going to, can I do all things through Christ which strengthens me?
Amen.
I mean, is anything impossible with me if I believe His word?
No.
Did the king tell me a while ago that if I had faith with no doubt, nothing would be impossible with me?
That's what his word said.
So what can I do?
Anything.
Can I cook chicken fried steak?
Yes, you can.
Can I make cream gravy?
Yes, you can.
Can I teach it to Ayesha?
Yes, you can.
Can Ayesha probably teach me to do a lot of things?
Yes.
Yeah, she probably could too. No two ways about it. But see, she was teachable back in those days.
Still is.
I still is. Well, I didn't mean that the way that came out. I mean, back in those days, she was very teachable. I mean, she was willing to listen to me. And she, I mean, I'm just going back to that day. And man, she cooked that chicken fried steak. She made that, or I helped make that cream gravy the first time. But after that, whenever we'd be in there every once in a while, she'd say, Pastor, we're having chicken fried steak and cream gravy tonight. I said, oh, praise God. You know, I love it so bad I couldn't wait. My mouth would be watered. We'd go in there and man, she's whooped up some chicken fried steak and cream gravy. And man, I almost thought I'd done it myself. It was so good. She's still a good cook, isn't she, Dave? Yeah, praise the Lord. She's still a good cook. But as children of God, we often say, I can't do that. It's just like Dave was out there helping Scott work on his air conditioner yesterday on his car. He said, Pastor, I'm so glad you taught me how to work on air conditioners. Because see, when Dave first come here, he didn't know nothing about air conditioners. He was a computer genius. You know, but he was not an air conditioning man. But when he got along with me and realized he's a son of God and nothing's impossible with him, man, he is beginning to understand everything there is about air conditioning and how it works. And was he able to make Scott's air conditioner work yesterday? Oh, yeah, worked like a champ. So what can Dave do as a son of God? Anything he wants to do. What can you do as a son of God? Everything you want to do, right? Now, there may be some things you don't want to do. But that's the only thing that limits you. God gave you the authority and the power to do anything you want to do as a son of God or a daughter of God. Is that right?
Amen.
Yeah. We're not limited. We can be the best of anything because He made the promises. But what if you don't believe Him? If you don't believe Him, what are you going to get from Him?
Nothing.
Nothing. He said that too, didn't He? So make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Moral excellence? I was, this morning early, I was watching Ed Young Jr. And I will have to say, that boy has changed since the first time I heard him preach years ago. I mean, this morning, he was preaching about sexual immorality in his church. And how you guys, he said, there's some of y'all in here living together, sleeping together, and I'm telling you, it's wrong. I thought, wow, this guy's getting it. And he had a church full of people there. I used to know a man and a woman that went to his church that lived together, and they were not married. And he was an usher in Ed Young's church. So, but Ed this morning was telling it like it is. He was reading them scripture, and he was doing a great job. I listened to about 15 minutes of it, and then it was over. But I thought, man, this boy's getting a hold of it. The Lord must be happy with him. Knowing God, he says, then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance, and patient endurance leads to godliness. So what belongs to you and me as a son of God?
Everything.
But we have to do what to get all this?
Believe.
We have to believe and have to study His Word. Now, if you don't study His Word, this will not come to you. You know, you'll never get there without the knowledge of the Word. So when you get the knowledge of the Word, it will begin to happen. The next couple of verses. Godliness leads to love for other Christians. And finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God wants you to be useful in His kingdom, right, Terry?
Yes, He does.
He wants you to be winning people into the kingdom. He wants you to be praying for the sick. He wants you to be casting out demons. He wants you to be productive. Now then, I've got to tell you a story that I heard this week. This is a perfect place for it. A young man called me, wanted to talk to me from Canada. So I called him and talked to him, and he asked me some questions. And after I answered him, he said, "Pastor, you got 2 minutes for a testimony?" I said, "Yes, I do. I love testimonies." He said, "A few years ago, when we came to one of your meetings in Minnesota," he said, "you changed our life forever, mine and my wife." He said, we never went out and witnessed to people. We never talked to people about Jesus. But he said, "after we saw what you did and how God used you to bring people into the kingdom," he said, "I thought this is what we're supposed to be doing." So he said, "my pastor and I went off up into Michigan to look at a windmill, these big wind generators." And he said, "while we were up there, we come to this little bitty tiny town, and there was only one little tiny restaurant in the little town. And we thought, well, while we're up here, we'll have some lunch." So we went in to have lunch and said, "went in, here's this lady there. And so I'm kind of wanting to strike up a conversation with her." I said, "are you the farmer's daughter?" And she said, "yes, I am the farmer's daughter. My dad owns a lot of land around here." He said, "well, does the farmer's daughter, is she a Christian?" She said, "yes, this farmer's daughter is definitely a Christian." He said, "well, does this farmer's daughter go to church?" She said, "oh, yes, this farmer's daughter goes to church every time the door's open." She said, "I really love Jesus." She said, "you know, can I tell you something?" And he said, "sure." She said, "I've been praying for one of my good friends to get saved. And I've been telling her all the wonderful things about Jesus." And said, "she came by and I led her to Jesus. And after I led her to Jesus, I said, you know, Jesus really loves you. He wants to talk to you and show you great and wonderful things." So she'd been saved one day. And she's in her car on the way to another little town. And she begins to pray, "Lord, if what I just done, making you my Lord and Savior, is really true, I want you to talk to me and I want you to tell me what you want me to do so I can be used of you for your glory." Now, we all ought to pray that prayer once in a while. You know that? And she said, immediately I heard a voice. The next gas station you come to, pull in, get out of your car, go in past the counter, and go over by the pop machine and stand on your head. She said, I thought, this can't be God. God would never ask me to do such a dumb thing. So she said, "Lord, this is no time for jokes. Lord, Lord, I want you to talk to me and tell me what you want me to do." And he said, "like I told you, at the next gas station, pull in, go past the counter, go over by the pop machine, and stand on your head." She said, "now look, Lord, I know this can't, God would, I never look at you like, you know, you can't, this can't be God. This can't be God." She said, "Lord, one more time, please tell me what you want me to do so I can be used of you for your glory." And she said, the third time, he said, "pull into the next gas station, go past the counter, go over by the pop machine, and stand on your head." So she said, I looked up, and there's the next gas station. So she said, okay, so I pulled in. Said, I sat in the car for 2 or 3 minutes thinking, you know, am I really going to do this? Does that sound like us?
Yeah.
Of course. That couldn't be God. There ain't no way that could be God. You know, God would never ask you to do something that stupid. That's the way we rationalize. So she said, I sat there a couple minutes, finally I said, okay, Lord. So I get out of my car and I go past the counter and I go over there, but there's a pop machine. I go over there, I get down on my hands and knees, put my head on the floor and start trying to kick my feet up. And this guy comes over and says, ma'am, what are you doing? She said, sir, I know you ain't going to believe this, but I was just praying and asking God what I could do that he could use me for his glory. And he spoke to me and told me to come in here to this station, go over by the pop machine, and stand on my head. Now, I know you're probably going to find that very hard to believe. And she looked up and the guy's crying profusely. She said, something wrong with you? He said, ma'am, I brought my gun to work with me this morning. I've had so many problems in my life, I didn't believe God was real. And I told him, I said, God, if you're really real, if you don't do something magnificent for me today, I'm going to blow my head off this afternoon. I want you where I work. I want you to have some woman come in and stand on her head by the pop machine. Now, next time God tells you to stand on your head by the pop machine, what are you going to do? I'm going to stand on my head beside the pop machine. I mean, he might tell me to do something even stupider than that. That's just like that one Catholic guy that I knew one time. This guy said I was doing the same kind of thing. He said, I was wanting to be used of God for His glory. Lord, he said, I really had, as a Catholic, I had really gotten saved. Lord, I want to be used of You for Your glory. He said, I walked into the service and I sat down on the back row, and he's one of the Catholic priests or whatever he is, or whatever they call him. And he said, I'm sitting there, all of a sudden the Lord says, you see that woman sitting over there on the corner? Yes, Lord. He said, get up and go over and slap her in the face just as hard as you can. He said, God, I mean, they'd throw me out. They'd take me to jail. If I attack that woman in church, they'll call the cops. I know I've been there a couple of places like this in my life where I thought the cops had come. I've experienced these kind of things. I know when God does something that's the craziest, beyond your wildest dream. And he said, he sat through the whole service and he kept saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, I've told you. Now go do it. He said, I couldn't do it. He said, when the service is over, the Lord says, if you disobey me, you're going to miss one of the greatest blessings you've ever seen. So he said, I thought, okay, God, you told me so many times. So he said, I got up and I walked over and I said, ma'am. So this woman looked like she was in the pit. And I walked over and I said, ma'am, I know you ain't going to believe this. I know you ain't going to understand this. But wham, hits her right in the face. And the woman stabbed, almost falls off the pew and gets up and she said, oh, my goodness. She said, you just knocked me back to my senses. I was fixing to go out in the car and kill myself with my gun. It took a slap to bring her back to her senses. Is God awesome? Can He tell you to do some things that would be more than crazy? Yeah. Let me ask you this question. You don't have to share it with me. But how many of you besides me have had God tell you to do something you knew had to be somebody besides God? Something so stupid. But you did it anyway. Yeah. I mean, I know one of yours was like the night the Lord told you to remit the sins of the block. I mean, Kim had just been learning about, I can remit the sins of everybody. And God spoke to her, now that she has that knowledge in her, and tells her to repent and remit the sins of her block. And her first statement was, what? Lord, I can't do that. I can't do that. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit got hold of her. She said, Lord, what am I mean? Of course I can't. It's in the Scripture. And so she remitted the sins of the block. And the minute you did that, what happened?
The power came
right back on, been off all night long. The very second she remitted those sins. If God tells you to do something, what are you better? You do it now, don't you, kid? Is that right, Scott? Whatever the Lord tells us to do, we do it. And sometimes He'll tell you to do something that in your physical senses, it won't make no sense at all. None whatsoever. You'll think, God, this couldn't be You. But if He tells you to do something, you do exactly what the king says, and guess who's going to get blessed? You are. You're going to get the blessing. Now then he says there, the more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as you get more and more knowledge, the king will tell you to do greater and not mightier things. And then 9 and 10, let's see what he says there. But those who fail to develop these virtues are blind. At least they're very short-sighted. They have already forgotten that God has cleansed them from all their old life of sin. Some of you may have heard me tell the story about this woman. I know she's a really old woman now, but she was probably 60 then, and she went through Nashville and to the airport. And as she was being used of God, she was a great, great woman of God. And she jumped from one airplane. She's having to run down to the terminal to get on another one. Only got just a few minutes. She's nearly late. And as she's running down the hallway, they're pushing a lady in a wheelchair. And the Lord spoke to her and said, lay hands on that woman and I'll heal her. And, of course, immediately she said, Lord, I ain't got time to lay hands on that woman. I'm going to be late for my flight. Now, do we do dumb things? Are we done? Don't anybody here tell me. God, I'm going to tell you, God has spoken to every one of us to do something you disobeyed. I don't care who you are, you might not have recognized it was God, but somewhere along the line, the king told you to do something you did not obey him to do. But she wouldn't obey that either. She's running along there trying, and the Lord spoke to her a second time, says, do you want to miss a blessing? She says, no. She said, then go over and lay hands on that woman and I'll heal her. So she stops and runs over there right quick and just slaps her hands on her and says, be healed in the name of Jesus, and then just runs. That's all she said. She was there 5 seconds. Be healed in the name of Jesus. And she went on, got on her other airplane. She went, made her connection, and got where she's going. And the next day, she's not near as big a hurry. She comes back. She comes through Nashville, and there, when she looks at the caption on the whole front page of the newspaper, unknown woman prays for a woman in a wheelchair was instantly healed. Right there in the airport. Now, if God tells you to do something, what are you going to do? You're going to do it. Because if you disobey, he'll not use you for his glory. But if you'll just do what he says, and sometimes he'll tell you to do something that sounds very crazy. You know, I remember the first time God told me to lay hands on a man for his healing. I thought, God, lay hands on him? And you'll heal him? I said, Lord, this couldn't be true. I've been in a Baptist church all my life, and I ain't never seen this. And I never had. But before it was over, I obeyed, and God did what he said. Now then, I went through many, in fact, Cheryl, when God brought Cheryl in my life, just before we got married, she was telling people that she was going to marry Thurman Scrivener, and some of her friends were Baptists from the Baptist church, Lakeland Baptist Church. And they said, oh, she said, I know you probably don't know him. She said, oh, don't know him. Thurman came to our house. He got us to confess sin. My wife had cancer years ago, and he prayed for my wife, and she was completely healed or whatever. And they went on and on and on. And by the time it was all over, she thought, my goodness, my husband's been at this a long time. Isn't that right, honey? Yeah. Now then, if we believe him, we can be productive in his kingdom. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Now, is that limited to who? Nobody. It's the church, the body of Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those. Do what? Oh, well, I got to work hard for this? Oh, I don't know whether I can do that or not. Work hard? They don't want to work hard, do they, Eldon? Lots of them don't want to work hard. I mean, my goodness gracious, I bring you down to bale hay, and we throw a few bales up under, and they say, oh, it's too hot. We need to stop and take a break. I said, we just got started. You know, let's keep going. Oh, this is such hard work. Even your kids will do this to you. When you start having to mow the yard, oh, Dad, this is so hard mowing the yard. Oh, well, if you think that's hard, let me get you a push mower. And let you do it for a while with a push mower. And then you'll think it ain't hard at all riding that riding one. That's the way you train them, right, Scott? So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Doing this, you will never stumble or fall away. You know, only those full-grown, mature Christians are never going to fall away from God. You know, the devil, he's really good. If you're just a mediocre Christian, he'll come by and knock your legs right out from under you. He'll put you in some kind of sickness and disease when he's got legal right to you, just like the Scripture says. He holds you captive, and he'll do what you want to at his will. If you've got any kind of a sin in your life, and unbelief's a sin. Then let's go to the next verse. And God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How would you like to, one day when you die, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and you look up and there is the gates to heaven and the king standing right in the middle of it with the door wide open? Is that the way you want to come in?
Yep.
That's the way I want to come in.
Yeah.
I would love to be able to see the king. Now then, I don't know, heaven's gates and hell's flames. Who's ever seen that drama? I'll tell you, when I saw that, I've got a video of that somewhere. I bought a copy of the video, but I don't know where it's at. But I hadn't watched it in years, but I saw that thing for real a couple of times in the flesh. And I'll tell you, that little woman, the very first scene, the old woman that died with a heart attack, and then she was going to get to go to heaven, whenever she said, angel, I've served Jesus all my life. I know my name's got to be in that book of life that you got. And so she starts opening the book, you know, she's turning through it and looking, and she's going down through it, and she said, ah, here it is. Come on up. And this little lady, she's not old and feeble and wore out now. She's young. She goes running up those steps and gets about halfway up, and out steps the king. This guy that was playing Jesus, he stepped out and puts his arms, and she goes running right up in his arms, and he squeezes her up and takes her into heaven. And I mean, as a grown man, I couldn't handle it. That was it. I just thought, wow. I mean, I had to cry. That's all there was to it. I mean, I thought, Lord, this is the way it's really going to be someday. Someday I'm going to be caught up into the third heaven and you're going to be standing there to welcome me in. I just hope I've done enough things to please you. I don't want to be a dead Christian, do you?
Nope.
I want to be one of those that's on fire. I planned it. And then look, and he says here, and God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I plan to keep on reminding you of these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth. But I'm going to keep on reminding you every Sunday that you come back to this church who you are and what you can do in the name of Jesus. Because you know that it's hard to believe that from Sunday to Sunday people can forget. And the enemy can come upon them. They get sick and afflicted. Why do you think I have people come out here for a 4 or 5 hour healing school before I pray for them? To build their faith up and get rid of their sins, right, Terry? And it works, doesn't it?
Sir.
It works. Guarantee it works. Everybody that's ever been here that's received a healing, just like this young man. Just think. 10 years from now, he's still running and playing with no pain in his knees.
Amen.
He's going to be grateful. I mean, the Lord renews your youth like the eagles every day, right?
Amen.
I'm getting younger every day, Lord, not getting older. My knees are getting better. They're not getting older. They're better. Right?
I'm 2 years younger since I came in.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I love it. He's 2 years younger just since he's been here. And next week you're going to be 2 years younger, right? Yeah. Praise God. Like I say, you know, I've learned these principles years ago, and it is absolutely magnificently wonderful to be 72 years old and don't even feel like it.
Amen.
Huh? 27, that's right. Turn them numbers around, yeah. 27. That's like a guy that I was talking to this last week at the post office. He said, Pastor, how old are you? And I said, well, I'm only 72. He said, there ain't no way you're 72. He said, if you're 72, I thought you said that woman that brings this stuff down here, you're married to her. I said, I am. And he said, well, good grief, she couldn't be over 50. And I said, well, she's 63. He said, there ain't no way that woman's 63 years old. I said, me and her both serve the same God.
All right.
He renews our youth like the eagles. I said, I may be 72 and she may be 63, but we're both just teenagers.
Amen.
Praise the King.
Amen.
Now then, whatever I confess with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Whatever I confess with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it. So just like Brian's wife a while ago when I said, how are you doing, honey? She said, I'm younger today than I was just last week.
Amen.
She believed that with her heart, right? And if she believed that with her heart, she's a younger woman. Ain't no use to get old, is there?
No.
Absolutely not. We need to be strong. We need to be healthy. And how are you going to get it? You're going to claim it by faith from God's Word, and He's going to do it. Now then somebody said, you mean you're one of those name it and claim it bunch? Well, Jesus is the name it and claim it bunch. I mean, is Jesus the one that made that promise?
He made
I mean, so who's the name it and claim it bunch? We are. We claim it because He made the promise, right?
Right.
If God said, whatever I say with my mouth, if I can believe with my heart, I can have it. I can have it.
Amen.
So am I going to be old and sick and bad knees and wore out when I get to be 70? No, because God made me the promise. I'm standing on His promise, just like I stood on that promise for Caitlin. Just think, 10 months and 2 weeks, I stood on that promise of Mark 11:24 before it materialized, before I really believed it in my heart. Now, think of that story I told you a while ago. Does it take faith? That's one of your babies. Now then, it's a different story if it's one of your babies in the Kim. But you know you could do it. You're going to stand. See, when you stand with no doubt in your heart, God is all of a sudden become obligated to do what He said. Is that true? Does He like it to become obligated to His Word? I think it's what He wants us to do. Otherwise, just like when Brian told me a while ago, he said, whenever the boys were out there on the Sea of Galilee in the storm, when they woke up and said, Lord, do you not care that we perish? He got up and said, peace, be still. And the storm was... Then he looked them right in the eye and says, where's your faith? What's wrong with you boys? We need faith, don't we? Yes. That's what we can do. Oh, okay. Okay. Terry has got a testimony. I'm going to give her a mic. Let her tell it to us right quick. Praise the Lord. Let me turn this thing on. What's the
problem? Speaking of the storm made me think of this. Because we had all those storms last week.
Oh, yes.
And so Tuesday, I came home from work early because everybody just canceled their appointments. And so the storm was getting worse and worse, and we were listening to the radio, and they were saying, we live right outside of Saginaw in Fort Worth, and they were telling us, you know, all these tornadoes were coming up. And so we heard the sirens going off, so we went outside, which is not the thing to do. But anyway, we walked outside, and we watched as this tornado began to form right over our house. And, I mean, these clouds just kept, you know, swirling and swirling, and I was just amazed. I'd never seen that in my 47 years, anything like that. And, I mean, it was right over our house. And so we were watching it and listening to the sirens go off and everything, and then it started coming down. And when it started coming down, then I said, it's beautiful, though. I mean, it's beautiful. Have you ever seen a tornado
form?
Amazing. I said, wow, God, you are awesome. And so anyway, when it started coming down, though, I said, oh, no, 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 no. So I rebuked us. I command you to go and break up in Jesus' name. And that tail just began to go back up, and it broke up. And then everybody around us had hail really, really bad. And we had like nickel-sized hail. I mean, people that live all around us were coming and showing me pictures at the salon of their golf ball-sized hail, and all we had was these little nickel size that didn't do any damage to our house at all. But we had lost electricity. And so I was on the phone with my friend, and we were talking, and I finally told her, I said, I am tired of not having my electricity. I'm going to hang up now because I need to talk to the Lord and ask Him to restore my electricity. And she was like, oh, you're so funny, you know.
Poor girl. We feel so sorry for you, Terry. Okay.
Well, this is after I just told her I rebuked the tornado and it left. And she's like, oh, okay, Terry, you know. But anyway, so I hung up the phone. I said, Lord, I need my electricity back on. And boom, just like that, it came back on. So I sent her a text and said, it's on now.
What a coincidence for this crazy girl. What a coincidence. Now, how many people, is your girlfriend a Christian?
She says she is.
Now, let me ask you a question.
She's an unbelieving believer.
There you go. Have we all been an unbelieving believer?
Yes.
Yes, we have all been an unbelieving believer. But who made us the promises? The King of Kings made us the promises. Now, we got a choice to make today. Who are we going to believe?
The king.
The king? Are we going to believe what we've heard all of our life? That we don't have any power, no authority. But God gave you, how much, what did he promise to give you to so you would have his divine nature? How many things did he give you?
All things.
All things. So if he gave us all things, what did he hold back?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. And then he said, whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe with your heart, you can have that too. So how do I feel today? When somebody says, how are you doing today, Brother Thurman? Praise God. I said, I am magnificently, absolutely, awesomely wonderful. And after I get through talking, they say, wow. And then I say, but I'm rapidly improving. So why do you think I'm in such good health? Why are you such a young woman today? Because you're quoting the word, right, girl? God made you the promise. And you're going to stand on them, and you're going to be a young woman forever. Brian, you better get in there. You're going to be a young man with her, see? It works better when you got two of you about the same age. Yeah, you have to keep up with the other one, you know, guarantee. That's why Cheryl, that's why God made her 9 years younger than me, because I guarantee this woman, if she'd have been my age, she'd had to walk, you know. She's told me several times, honey, I ain't never seen nobody like you. I ain't never seen a man that can go like you go, work night and day and all the stuff you do and never give out. She said, I just don't understand you. She said, I cannot keep up with you. I said, that's why God made you 63 and me 72. Because he knew you. The youngest old man you know. Well, let me tell you what, this old man's going to get younger every day.
Amen.
I ain't never going to get old. We're going to stay young?
Amen, yes.
Absolutely, because who renews our youth like the eagles?
Lord.
The King does. And if we call Him in remembrance of His promises, Lord, thank You. I'm younger today than I was yesterday. Lord, thank You. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Thank You, Lord. I don't have no bad knees. They're perfect. I don't never have to have no surgery on those knees.
Good health.
I mean, good health in the name of Jesus, right? Now, all of this requires what?
Faith.
Faith and holiness.
Obedience.
Yes. You have to obey God. You have to do what He says. And when you obey Him, then He will make His promises come to real in your life. Now, you can't go out there and live like the devil. You can't go out there and say, well, I'm going to come to church every other Sunday. You know, I ain't going to read the Word. I ain't got time to read the Word. I got to make a living. No, it ain't going to work for you. You're going to have to put who you have to put first in your life to make these promises work?
The Lord.
Guarantee. He's got to be number one in your life. If He's number one in your life, then you can come and ask Him for anything. And I'm going to put one more verse up there, and then we're going to quit on this. One more verse is John 15:7, and I want you to see this promise. This is one of the most awesome promises, but you'll see the requirement in John 15:7. Look at this. In John 15:7, He clearly says, but if you stay joined to Me. Now you notice there's a but and an if in the beginning of that sentence. But if you stay joined to Me, God, and My words remain in you, you may ask any request you like and it will be granted. Another one of those great and awesome promises, so you can become a partaker of the divine nature of God. Isn't that awesome? Is there definitely a requirement in that? But if you stay attached to Me and My words stay in you, then you can ask for anything and it's yours. See, that's where we miss it, isn't it? Oh, well, yeah, I go to church. I go to church at Christmas and Easter. Surely that'll work for me if I go to church on Christmas and Easter. No. What if I go to church every Sunday? They still don't work. You got to be in the Word during the week, too. Surely God wouldn't expect me to do that. And when He tells you to do something, like stand on your head by the pop machine. Now, wouldn't you like to have been that lady? You wouldn't have liked to have had that test?
I'd love to catch blessings.
Yeah, all of us will. But it sure sounds dumb when He tells you to do that, doesn't it? But when the little lady did it, boy, you talk about a blessing. She was blessed. It changed her life and that guy's life. It changed. But God knows what's best. So why can't we just get to the point where we can obey Him? If He tells us to do something, just do what He says. Just like He told Cheryl that night when she was grumbling and complaining about me. Lord, what am I going to do with this man that You've given me? Does that sound just like Adam and Eve?
Yeah.
Yeah. Sound just like us. Lord, what am I supposed to do with this man? Now, probably every one of you girls in here, one time or another in your old husband's life, has been to that same place. Lord, what am I supposed to do with this man that You gave me? And, of course, Cheryl had a little benefit there from God. The Lord spoke to her and said, just love him. Just love him. Now, for the rest of you girls, what did God tell you to do for your husband or your children, your whatever? Do what to them?
Love
them. That's what He said. By this you shall know that you're really My children is your love one for another. Father, we praise You and thank You for this beautiful, gorgeous day. We thank You that we can come and meet here in this air condition. And Lord, I praise You and thank You for the air condition, the cool, when it's so hot outside. I thank You, Lord, that You're our mighty King, our mighty God, the Lord of lords. And Lord, I thank You for the Word of God and that we are the most blessed of all people in history to be a group of people that's lived in a time when the Word of God is available to us in print so we can read it and look at it and we can see Your promises. So, Lord, it hadn't been many generations back that people didn't have the Word of God to study like this. They didn't have it, but we have it. And Lord, we're grateful for Your revelation in these last days of the wonderful things You're going to do, the wonderful things You are doing. And Lord, I know that You're judging the world right now. I see that, but Lord, I know You're going to use the church in the process of all this judging. And Lord, for those of us that will be obedient to Your Word, You're going to tell some of us to do some of the most awesome things in the future and help us to be ready when You tell us to do something just to do it. Lord, whatever You tell us to do, do it. And Lord, I know that if we will be obedient to do what you say, we will be blessed and see you do great and wonderful things. And Lord, I mean, I look back at the original apostles and disciples and what you told some of them to do. And they did what you told them, and it cost some of them their life. But Lord, they were obedient. And Lord, I know that would be the ultimate. If you told us to do something and we did it and it cost us our life, that would be another crown. But Lord, we're here. We're your children. Use us for your glory. And this is all temporary here on this earth. Anyway, help us to always remember we're temporary here and that eternally we're going to be with you, and there we will not be able to be killed. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for eternal life, for blessing us. Now, Lord, as we go forth this week, use us all mightily. Do something. Talk to us. Tell us what you want us to do. And then, Lord, may your Holy Spirit convict us to do whatever you tell us to do. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.